I want to go through the Chayim Parshas Vayigash, and tonight I wanted to pick a few pieces, most of which deal with some of the pshat questions in the story, you know, the simple level questions that that we ask when reading the story of Yosef and his brothers. And then, Be'ez Hashem, if we have time, we'll mention a also a hashkafic, kind of a more overarching philosophical orachayim, which he mentions here in the Pasha, which is also very important. Page Reish Chof Beis in the Arachayim is Parshas Vayigash, Perek Mem Hei Pasuk Ches. So Yosef has just revealed himself to his brothers, and he says to them, which is start Pasuk Dalet, Vayomer Yosef el Achof, Yeshuna Eilai Vayigashu, Vayomer Ani Yosef Achichem Asher Machartem Osi Mitzrayimah. He says to his brothers, I am Yosef, your brother. You sold me into Egypt. Don't be saddened. Don't be grieved in your eyes because you sold me down here. God actually orchestrated you to send me down here in order to keep you alive. Right now it's 2 years into the famine, and there'll be another 5 years where there's going to be famine throughout the land. God sent me here into this land in order to enable you to have salvation. In other words, I'm here, so this way I can save you. So now you should know, right? It's not you who sent me here down to Mitzrayim. You know, you were just pawns in the hands of the Ribbono Shel Olam. He was orchestrating everything. It wasn't you who sold me. Ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the one who brought about, you know, my sale down to Mitzrayim in order to bring about this great salvation at the end of the day. That is absolutely, you know, as we see in this couple of psukim, almost right off the bat, you know, the words are barely out of Yosef's mouth, that I am Yosef, and the first theme that he tries to stress with the brothers is the idea that ultimately it's not you who are responsible, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu who is responsible for all of these events that happened.
Doesn't that go against everything we discussed last week?
Right, so the question is, you know, the Arachayim talked about last week, or we talked about last week in the Arachayim, how sometimes people can, you know, can go against, because they're Bali Bechira, they can go against the plans of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So I think ultimately the Arachayim would answer to that. Look, it's, you know, some of us walked away from the shiur last week thinking the Arachayim was trying to tell us that the world is hefka. You know, basically, you know, God left the motor running and he stepped out of the car for a couple of minutes and you know, the inmates have taken over the asylum. I certainly don't think that's what the impression the Arachayim was trying to leave with us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does have a plan. And he does have, you know, certain things which he wants to happen. He has chalomos, he has nevuos, which he wants to be fulfilled. Just the power, the way we put it last time, was that the power of bechira is such that a person's bechira can sometimes, you know, go against, you know, and thwart, so to speak, the plans of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's how powerful bechira is. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu definitely has a plan. And, you know, in this particular case, Yosef is telling the brother, you should know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan was ultimately for me to be brought down to Mitzrayim for exactly this purpose. Now it's true, as the Arachayim said last time, that in theory that could have been undone, but Baruch Hashem it wasn't, you know, says Yosef. Right. So sometimes, however, you know, even with the Bechira of people, they are unwittingly fulfilling a plan that the Ribbono Shel Olam has. But let's see what he comments on this for a few moments. Yeah, because maybe his comments here can be understood in light of that Yisod, which we saw last time. Pirush, why is he harping on this thing, first thing? Perek Mem Hei Pasuk Ches. Why is Yosef harping on this point, you know, almost the first thing, after being reconciled with the brothers? Yosef wants to remove any trace of hatred from the heart of the brothers. Right? They shouldn't think that Yosef is now going to hate them
and be cruel to them and take revenge against them. I mean, if you were the brothers, would you think that Yosef now is just going to be nice to them? Or would you think, if you were the brothers, that Yosef is going to take this out, you know, the next words out of Yosef's mouth are going to be, and now I will put you all to death, now that I have revealed myself to be Yosef for everything that you did to me and got me into this mess. So for that reason, Yosef says to his brothers, right first thing off the bat, Hein emes. It's true. When you sold me first, I was perplexed, says Yosef. I couldn't understand it. How could it be that brothers could show such cruelty to another brother? And I thought that, you know, you properly deserved to be hated by me. However, now that he's seen everything that has unfolded by his coming down to Egypt, Yeda ki hamaisa hoyo me'es Hashem, v'heim shlichuso yisparach osu, v'lo shlichus atzmo. I now realize, says Yosef, that this whole happening came about from Hashem, and the brothers were ultimately doing God's shlichus and not their own shlichus. And if you were just doing the shlichus of the Ribbono Shel Olam, there's no room to be angry at you, and you know, and no reason to not show you the kind of brotherly love which I otherwise would.
So, are we saying that the brothers had no choice except to do what they did?
Right. So I don't think he's saying that they have no choice. Again, especially in light of what we spoke about last week, where the Arachayim, you know, speaks so strongly about the power of Bechira that people have, and, you know, and they can even thwart the plans of the Ribbono Shel Olam. However, again, you have to take this, you know, into account. And here, again, the Arachayim doesn't seem to be saying so much that's not in the Pesukim. All the Arachayim really is saying is, you know, expounding upon what's in the Pesuk itself. Even with the Arachayim's idea that we had last week, the startling idea, where the Arachayim says that a person, a human being, is a Baal Bechira, has the ability to go against and ultimately undo a plan that comes from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Nonetheless, there are times where God's plans and man's plans coincide. Right? So, this would be one of those instances. The brothers are certainly Baalei Bechira. They didn't have to go along with what would have been, with what was the plan of the Ribbono Shel Olam. But now, in retrospect, I see, says Yosef, that obviously HaKadosh Baruch Hu had this in mind all along for me to end up in Egypt, and although you were Baalei Bechira to either carry it out or not carry it out, in a sense, not even knowing it, you were doing the shlichus of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So it's not to say that they were forced into doing it, but didn't it work out nicely how you were doing something that at the end of the day produced good results? Right? So you have to take this into account and limit the Arachayim that we spoke about last week. You know, the Arachayim definitely does have this notion of there being a divine plan where sometimes people can be shluchim of that divine plan, whether they know it or not. Right?
It's Hashgachas Prophets.
Yeah. You know, it's exactly Hashgachas Prophets. Yeah.
You know, it would seem from here that you're saying the end justifies the means.
Right. So why is he saying this? So let's take a look at the next paragraph in the Arachayim.
Because that would actually go up contrary to what the brain says. The Arachayim Shmini, where he brings down that Egel, bring the Egel and the Ayel. The Egel is for the Chet, the Egel and the Ayel is for the Mechir Yosef.
Right.
Even though he had justified the means of the Shaltan Yosef, the Mechir.
Right. So let's see the next paragraph, because again I think that might, you know, answer the question of the end justifying the means and the like. V'ulai ki bozeh hoylem ponim lama lefei avim kishnigla hadavar. Why did Yosef share this with his brothers? Why was this so important to say right off the bat? Perhaps as the Arachayim, Yosef felt that he needed to give the brothers something to convey that to their father. Right? Because sooner or later, the father, Yaakov, is going to figure out, you know, the brothers are going to come back to Yaakov and say, guess what? We met up with Yosef, and he's the second in command in Mitzrayim. Really? But I thought he was devoured by a wild animal. So how did he get from being devoured by a wild animal to being the second in command in Mitzrayim? What happened? Right? It's a basic question that you have whenever you read the story, and the Chumash itself leaves that question unresolved. Did Yaakov ever learn of the Mechiras Yosef? Did he ever actually figure out at the end of the day what had happened? So the Aruch Chaim assumes absolutely yes. It's inconceivable. Thank you. It's inconceivable that Yaakov wouldn't have found out what the what had transpired, because otherwise, how would they explain how Yosef ended up in Mitzrayim? I'm sorry?
Somebody kidnapped him and sold him.
Why they have to be brothers? Right, okay. No, you could say like that, but again, we'll see the Aruch Chaim inside. The Aruch Chaim assumes that sooner or later the brothers would have to fess up, to what happened, right?
Well, you get that theory that somebody kidnapped him. Why didn't the brothers go after him? Try to find him.
All right. Well,
that anywhere in the
segment. Right. No, they, okay. So he says, "Ki heim agan lo evel v'chi chof beis shana." Right. The brothers were the one who brought it down so much mourning on the part of their father for 22 years. But also amaisa muflo b'mecher achiyem. Right. And they, they did this terrible thing to sell their brother. And they didn't even show any embarrassment in front of their father, to go and sell their brother, and they were unconcerned with his feelings. It would seem that Yaakov was unaware of what had happened. But it's hard to say that. Kipshita shlo yimana. Right? It's impossible that Yaakov wouldn't have investigated and found out eventually how it came about that Yosef came down to Mitzrayim. And he would also investigate, the whole Maisa with the Ksonis Patsim. The brothers brought him the Ksonis Patsim, dipped into blood, right? So, sooner or later, Yaakov is going to find out. Why is it not reasonable to assume that the brothers just told him, look, he was kidnapped by somebody else? So, I don't know. Perhaps the Aruch Chaim would say as follows. First of all, the Aruch Chaim says, Yaakov is going to make chakirus. Once it comes out that the original story, that he was devoured, that we found this ripped coat dipped in blood, once it comes out that, clearly he wasn't killed by a wild animal, that is going to spark the curiosity of Yaakov Avinu. And Yaakov Avinu, who before just kind of accepted, okay, Torah Yosef, he's been killed, the Achaim assumes he's going to be choker, he's going to go out there, he's going to look, he's going to find, he's going to press the brothers. Again, you have so many brothers who are involved in the sale. The old saying, the best way to make sure a secret is revealed is to tell it to one other person. Right, so if there are any so many people involved in the sale, sooner or later Yaakov Avinu is going to get one of them to crack. And frankly, it seems as if Yosef told people in Mitzrayim how he had ended up there. Right, I mean, we know in the pasuk in Vayeshev, he tells the Sarah Mashkim ki gunav gonavti me'eretz ha'ivrim. Now again, he doesn't tell the whole story in Parshas Vayeshev, but it's certainly possible that over the course of the years that he spent in Mitzrayim, Yosef told the story to a couple of people. I was sold by my brothers. It's possible, right? So Arachaim assumes Yaakov Avinu is not going to rest until he finds out what the real story is. And as a result, Mestama, sooner or later, is going to figure out that the brothers Taka sold Yosef. The Ksonis Pasim, and it's being dipped in blood, also the Arachaim seems to be as an indication that it wasn't some outside party who kidnapped and sold Yosef, because then how would you explain the fact that the Ksonis Pasim was ripped up and Davka bloodied? Again, there are ways to explain it. Okay, he got into a scuffle with them, they pulled off the coat, but the fact that it was so bloodstained, like he was mauled or something like that, and now that we know that he's not mauled, that he was just really kidnapped, it looks like the Ksonis Pasim was set up deliberately as a red herring. Who else would be setting up a red herring than the brothers? If Sam Yishma'elim just stam go and kidnap him, they have no need to throw people off the scent
and to make people think, you know, that he was devoured by a wild animal. So again, I don't know that this is a definitive answer.
I mean, obviously, you have a scenario where a wild animal attacked him, and left him very weak,
right.
and some people found him, and picked him up on the caravan because he was unconscious or something.
Right. And again, you know, there's nothing definitive, and the Aruch Chaim isn't, I don't think the Aruch Chaim can prove that Yaakov knew, but he assumes, you know, Yaakov is going to make chakiras and drishas, you know, and he's eventually going to come to the truth. So once he comes to the truth, so now, how on earth are the brothers going to stand up to Yaakov? Elavada ki betayas lo'atem shlachtem sh'amar Yosef hukar adova. Right? So Yosef is actually giving the brothers ammunition to be able, with which to be able to face Yaakov Avinu. How on earth are these brothers going to come to Yaakov Avinu when he finally realizes that they're guilty of the crime, that they're guilty of, that they have caused him such pain and distress for the last 22 years in a way which is unimaginable? It's page Resh Chof Gimel in the Aruch Chaim. So Yosef is already not only reassuring them to make sure that they don't bear any ill will towards him, and to know that he doesn't bear any ill will towards them. Yosef is already giving them ammunition to be able to face their father. If they can face their father, you know, feeling that, look, we did something wrong, but in the end it was part of the plan of Hashem. Not that the ends justify the means. You know, it's not that, you know, we're blameless for what happened. Yosef, you know, had to forgive them, was supposed to forgive them for what had happened. They were wrong in what they did, right? But Yosef is saying, look, the ends don't justify the means, but in light of the fact that the ends turned out okay, we can be a little bit more forgiving, you know, when it comes to the means. Right? And that's what he says, that's what Chazal mean in Bereishis Rabba, Roya Hoya Yaakov Leir B'Shal Shalos, that Yaakov Avinu was going to come down to Mitzrayim one way or the other, right? He would have come down in chains if need be, right? So it was actually a chesed that he came down voluntarily, without having to come down, being forced to come down. Now, this last paragraph really seems to run afoul of, you know, and the Meir Chazal, which the Aruch Chaim just quoted, really seems to run afoul of the idea that we quoted last week from the Aruch Chaim, which he says several times, that man as a Baal Bechira can undo a plan of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Again, just to, you know, to put it in context, the Aruch Chaim had said that notwithstanding the Chalomos of Yosef, had the brothers as Baalei Bechira killed Yosef, they had that within their ability, and the chalomos of Yosef could have been nisbatil through the brothers' bechira. Right? So how do you reconcile that with this statement which he quotes, that Yaakov was roy leiret b'shal shalos, that really Yaakov had to come down to Mitzrayim one way or the other. If need be, he would have been brought down in chains. It's just that the Ribbono Shel Olam orchestrated things, you know, through Yosef, that everything could have, that, you know, that Yaakov came down peacefully. But ultimately, this was all part of the plan of the Ribbono Shel Olam. But I thought the plan of the Ribbono Shel Olam could be undone by a person who's a Baal Bechira. So I'd like to suggest the following. I don't know whether Aruch Chaim himself holds this, but, you know, perhaps it's a way of reconciling these two things. Perhaps the Aruch Chaim holds that as great as a person's Bechira is, there are certain limitations on Bechira, meaning as follows. The fact that the Jews have to come down to Mitzrayim and be enslaved there is a promise given to Avraham Avinu by the Bris Ben Hapsara. So one way or another, that plan of Hashem has to be fulfilled. Now, in what specific way will it be fulfilled? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan A. Plan A is, you know, these chalomos that Yosef shares with his brothers, and Yosef is going to be sold, is going to end up coming down to Mitzrayim, and all the brothers are going to come down to Mitzrayim, and ultimately Yaakov is going to come down to Mitzrayim, the Jews will end up in Mitzrayim, and ultimately that's going to be the fulfillment of the promise made by the Bris Ben Hapsara. That's plan A, you know, the first method as to how this overarching plan is going to be fulfilled. Now, the brothers, as Baalei Bechira, have the ability to undo that plan A. But what's going to happen?
So if the brothers indeed kill Yosef, which according to the Archaim is a theoretical possibility, and Yosef never makes it down to Mitzrayim, and plan A is undone, so the Ribbono Shel Olam says, okay, we'll go to plan B. We'll figure out some other way to get Yaakov and the brothers down to Mitzrayim. And the Ribbono Shel Olam has an infinite number of plans up his sleeve, which he can deploy in order to achieve this nevuah that was made by the Bris Ben Habisarim. So on the one hand, it's true, as the Arachayim said to us last time, that man is a Baal Bechira and can always throw a monkey wrench into the works. But the Ribbono Shel Olam has an infinite number of sub-plans. So you know, if there's a particular thing which the Ribbono Shel Olam wants done, he can get it done in some way or another. The only thing that people have Bechira on is which of these plans of the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to be the one that gets us to the ultimate conclusion.
Say that, let's say the person who took the Bechira to go ahead and kill out everybody, all Yaakov, all the social workers, that sort of does that. That now would have been explicit Bechira and gives value.
So that's an excellent question. So let's say what we just said is true. In other words, that the Ribbono Shel Olam, one way or another, will make the Bris Ben Habisarim come true, right? However, you know, people have Bechira to decide whether it's going to be through Plan A or Plan B or Plan C or Plan D. You know, one of the infinite number of plans that the Ribbono Shel Olam has to make this happen. So Yaakov is. So what would be if does the person have Bechira to wipe out Klal Yisrael? Right? So my guess is the Arachayim would say no, that there is a limit on Bechira to that extent. And what the Arachayim meant when he said last time that there is a certain amount of Bechira that people have which can overcome a plan of the Ribbono Shel Olam, that's only with regard to, you know, these sub-plans, but there are certain red lines that you can't cross even with Bechira. Why do I say that? Because otherwise, and this relates to something Rabbi Rubin raised last time, otherwise, nevuah really has no value whatsoever. So take, for instance, you know, the various nevuahs made by the Nevi'im, but ultimately, you know, given to Moshe Rabbeinu, that, Klal Yisrael is not going to be wiped off the face of the earth. If a person can undo that nevuah through his Bechira, so then what ultimately is the nevuah worth? I mean, in other words, the Ribbono Shel Olam says, I'm putting all of my weight behind you as a nation. Well, that's very nice, but, you know, if the fine print says, by the way, I don't guarantee that a Baal Bechira won't upset this whole, you know, this whole plan, so the Nevuah isn't worth so much. I mean, it's worth something, right? But it's not worth an awful lot. So, Mestama, there are certain things, let's say, what Rabbi Rubin mentioned last time, a Nevuah Latova is going to be fulfilled one way or another, right? Now, that may be the operative phrase, one way or another. Right, but anything which the Ribbono Shel Olam says the nevuah is absolutely going to happen will happen one way or the other. The chalomos of which we spoke last time, where the Arachaim says beferush that the chalomos in theory could have been undone, is perhaps because those were chalomos and not nevuahs. In other words, a chalom is not on the same madrega as a nevuah. Right? In other words, the chalom which was given to Yosef is not on the same level of the Bris Ben Habisarim, which has to be fulfilled one way or the other. The chalom given to Yosef, the chalom is given to Yosef, you know, in theory, could be undone by a Baal Bechira. So what we're suggesting, again, putting these two Arachayims together, is that, you know, even the Arachayim acknowledges there are certain red lines which a Baal Bechira can't cross. You know, the Ribbono Shel Olam will orchestrate things such that, you know, the Baal Bechira will not be... Again, he has told the Bechira Chofshis to try to do whatever he wants, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu will exercise his muscles, so to speak, as God, in thwarting the plans of the Baal Bechira, you know, where those plans run up against an out-and-out nevuah.
So there's a limit.
Yeah, that's what we're suggesting. Right? So, okay, so chew on that a little bit and see if that, you know, perhaps helps with some of the difficulties that we encountered last time in trying to get our heads around, you know, this mahalach of the Arachayim.
You know,
well, I wouldn't say that. In other words, you did something wrong, but it's somewhat excusable in retrospect because it ended up okay.
Right, so the truth is, you know, the question is, can we say the same thing about Paro? So the truth is the Rishonim asked that question. The Rambam, the Ramban, the Ravid, right, the Rishonim all asked the question, you know, if the Bris Ben Absarim predicted that, you know, Paro was going to enslave the Jewish people, so why is Paro punished? He's just doing the Ratzon Hashem. He's just carrying out, you know, God's will. So the various answers to that question, I mean, the two most famous answers are either, well, somebody else could have done it, right? Which the answer, you know, the taina on that answer is, okay, but sooner or later somebody has to choose to do it. Or that he oppressed them more than he had to. You know, he went overboard in terms of oppressing them. Either way, I think, you know, what Yosef is saying to his brothers is as follows. I'm not saying Yosef is saying to his brothers that what you did is right. And the fact is what you did is even punishable. And that's the comments, the famous comments that Rabbeinu B'chaye, you know, makes at the end of Sefer Bereishis, that because Yosef never was mochel his brothers explicitly, the sin of the brothers lingered throughout history, and ultimately the Asar Arugei Malchus, you know, were killed as a result of the perfidy of the brothers. Right? So clearly they're considered as having done something wrong. Right? At the same time, Yosef is basically saying to his brothers, right, you did something wrong. What you did is really punishable. However, I'll commute your sentence, in a sense, you know, in light of the fact that it all kind of worked out in the end. That's how I understand what Yosef is telling his brothers. Not that the fact that it worked out in the end justifies the means, or that, you know, it means in retrospect that you were right. You were wrong. You did something wrong. But, you know, let's not focus on that. Let's focus on the fact that it all turned out well in the end. So relax. And I think that's what B.R. Chaim is bringing out as well, in this last piece, that to some extent, Yosef is giving the brothers ammunition to deal with their father. You know, this is not a theological statement that he's sharing with them alone. It's also just a pragmatic statement. You know, you're going to have to tell Dad something over here. So this is a good, you know, this is a good line to kind of calm him down. You know, when he wants to beat your skulls in, you know, because you sold me, right? As I think that's part of what the Archaim is saying over here. Yeah.
We discussed last week's parsha, if memory serves, and I understood last week's discussion. The brothers were acting justifiably. At least part of what we discussed, that they were acting justifiably because they saw him as pursuing them. It was an Indian of Rafifa.
Right.
So, but now the rabbi said they're perfidious. There's a big difference between defending yourself and being able to respond apropos of Rafifa and being perfidious where they betrayed him and sold him outright. So, can it be both at the same time depending on the person's looking?
So I think, right, the point is well taken. Namely, are these brothers people who honestly and sincerely judged Yosef to be Chayiv Misa, and, you know, therefore really in a sense were guiltless, or are we saying that they did something really terrible? And I think the answer is they sinned. We consider what they've done to have been sinful. However, what the Arachayim and others were explaining back in Parashas Vayeshev, where, you know, the Archaim was attempting to justify their perspective, was as follows. You know, as much as we consider the brothers as having sinned, the notion that in a fit of jealousy you would just, you know, throw your brother into a pit and then sell him because you're upset with him is not just a little sin, that's rather a large sin, I mean, to put it mildly. We would, you know, We're comfortable saying that the Shvatim made a mistake, but it's very disturbing to imagine the Shvatim, who are described as being tzaddikim, as having made a mistake with a capital M of that magnitude. So what the Mefarshim all try to do is they try to walk that tightrope, where on the one hand the Shvatim were wrong, and, you know, it turns out at the end of the story we're not correct in selling Yosef. But what they do is at least something which is understandable. Meaning, you know, they make a mistake, but it's not a crime, you know, of the magnitude which
I'm sorry? Right, it's not a crime without reason. In other words, they made a serious error in judgment. But there's a difference between a serious error in judgment and, you know, just absolute lack of morality.
So the rabbis in Sfora, which I appreciate, brings two other questions to bear. One is the whole name of the Parshat Vayigash. In other words, it seems as Yehuda is the elected spokesperson, and he's the boldest of them all. And apparently, from what the Maporshim say, is that they really had genuine charedim, that part of the notion of their going to the different gates entering the city was not to disguise or keep their identities from being known, but doctor to look for him.
Right.
So, on the one hand, we would think that they had genuine regret and were sorrowful about this. And then the other piece of this, in terms of Yosef instructs them to perish, don't quarrel on the way back.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, so is that a genuine level of forgiveness, or is that just a brotherly instruction, knowing that they're a quarrelsome? I mean, like, on the one hand, they're rescuing Binyamin, and now they're all set to go. And so there are inherent contradictions here,
right, so
that I would like to wrap my head around.
I mean, Yosef clearly lets go of a lot of the enmity that he could have had towards the brothers. That's clear. Right? In other words, Yosef is a big man in the end of the story. I mean, basically, he's in a position where he could have had the brothers all put to death, you know, in the blink of an eye. And he lets go of whatever complaints he would have had to the brothers. Right? So,
that's hard for me to understand, because how could he have any enmity at all? He's embracing his own hashkafa, that which Hashem destined for him. So if this is your destiny, then you can't have any kind of, least of all to your brothers.
Well,
they were actors in this notion.
Right, so
they were actors.
So I think, you know, as much as Yosef is saying, look, in the end of the day, I'm not going to hold it against you. You can't say that, you know, well, the Ribbono Shel Olam orchestrated all of this, you're blameless. Right? In other words, otherwise you'd never punish anyone for any crime. I mean, just imagine, you know, this guy was meant to die, so the murderer should get off scot-free. Right? In other words, it's not a theological argument. In other words, Yosef is not saying that you were shluchim of Hashem, therefore you are guiltless. You are guilty. But because things ended up okay, I'm not going to hold you accountable for what you did. But not that, you know, in theory I could. In theory I could hold you accountable for what you did. Because you did do something wrong. You know, it was a serious error in judgment that you made.
And was his forgiveness of them genuine or real, or as the rabbi mentioned before, the 10 tzaddikim?
The Rabbeinu Bachaya writes at the end of Bereishis that the Yosef should have told his brothers explicitly, I forgive you. And since we never find that he said such a thing, you know, the brother's sin lingers for many generations. Now, that doesn't speak, I think, to Yosef's lack of sincerity. It just means that he never said the words, I forgive you. Right? I don't think it means that, you know, he wasn't sincere in letting go of the complaints that he had, that he could have had to his brothers. But he never articulated it in terms of forgiveness, and therefore, you know, the sin lingered on without really being resolved. You know, there has to be a resolution that comes about from forgiveness. Right, right. Now, there's something to be said for saying, I forgive you. Right?
I guess he still had ambivalence towards his brother.
I'm not saying that, no. He didn't say, I forgive you. Now, does that indicate that, you know, that his letting go was less than complete? I didn't think so, you know, but again, you know, maybe on some level, but again, I don't know.
Excuse me, who says Mechila? I mean, here are Esav and Yaakov, they come together and so on and so forth, and Yaakov has the spreading out of all the gifts, but there's, and they embrace and they hurt each other's necks and the deep, but nobody is you know, raising a glass or shaking a hand or a hug that says, gee, I'm really sorry.
Well, that's what the Rabbeinu Bachaya rather suggests they should have done.
Ah.
In other words, there was something lacking in the fact that. Yeah, it's bad, right. So, let's see another Ha'ara in Pshat, which flows from this on page Reish Chof Dalet, Pasuk Chof Vav, when the the brothers actually come back to Yaakov and inform him of the fact that Yosef is still in Mitzrayim. On the middle of the left-hand column there, it's, you know, maybe about halfway, a third of the way into the text, if you have the Mikraos Gedolos, the Archaim writes as follows, Ro'isi loses leiv b'inyan Yosef, eich lo chash asar oviv kamashonim. You know, one of the things that's very troubling about the story of Yosef is that after he rises to power, he really totally ignores the fact that his father is still sitting off in Eretz Yisrael, bereaved over the fact that his son is missing. Right? Okay. You know, send the postcard. Vehein emes b'mei avduso nuchal lo mar ki osu v'lo itzliach. So, you know, for the first number of years that he's in Mitzrayim, that he's, you know, imprisoned, or he's an eved, it's easy to understand how he doesn't attempt to get in contact with his father. Again, he's not in a position, really, to do so. But after he rises to be second in command in Egypt, it would have been the easiest thing in the world just to write a letter, send it off to his father, and let him know, by the way, Dad, you know, I'm alive and well, I'm in Egypt. Right? Yosef knew how much Yaakov loved him. Yosef could have imagined that Yaakov was mourning for him for many days. Right? So why didn't he send any message to let him know? The question becomes even more acute during the last 2 years that Yosef and Yaakov are separated from one another, the first 2 years of the famine, right? Because people are coming back and forth all the time. Right? In other words, the entire world is coming to Mitzrayim to buy food. So, you know, the caravans are going back and forth all the time. It would have been the easiest thing in the world to send a letter back to Eretz Yisrael. Lo chashal tzaro, and he doesn't do it. For od, mi tir lo achar shabo echov laharich lo yimei tzara, shlo lo hodio tekef umiyad. And finally, you know, the brothers come down for the first time, you know. So the first thing Yosef should have said to them is, guess what? I'm Yosef, you know, instead, forget about Binyamin, this, that. Here's a letter, take it back to my father and let him know that I'm alive and well. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, it seems tremendously insensitive on the part of Yosef. So this kasha is not the Arachaim's kasha. This kasha was famously asked by the Ramban. And the Ramban gives a famous answer, which is somewhat difficult to understand. The Ramban says that Yosef saw the Chalomos as a nevuah, and Yosef felt a mandate to do whatever he could to make sure that the Chalomos would be fulfilled, and the only way he could see doing that was this elaborate scheme to bring Yaakov down to Mitzrayim. Right? And again, it's a difficult Ramban to understand, because who tells you that the Chalomos are a nevuah, which then becomes your responsibility to carry out, especially when you're carrying out the Chalomos comes at the expense of the feelings of your aged father? Right? So the Archaim again asks the question. He doesn't reference the Ramban, presumably because he's uncomfortable with the Ramban's answer. And he suggests as follows. Again, just there's a little bit more that he adds to the question, and then he's going to suggest an answer. V'hein emes, kilomash neskalva binyon shigazer agozer, rabim heim, shehoyu tzrichim, liyos kein, ho'echad l'shalom l'yakov chof be'shonim shloshim esh aviv, This actually relates back to what we were talking about just a few moments ago. Says the Arachayim, don't tell me, and it's a reference to the Ramban in a kind of oblique way, don't tell me that Yosef did all of this to make Hashem's cheshbonos on other levels work out. Meaning, just to take an example, Chazal said in Bar Megillah that Yaakov was destined to be separated from Yosef for 22 years because Yaakov voluntarily separated himself from Yitzchak for 22 years. So the 22 years of separation from Yosef came as a punishment to Yaakov Avinu for his voluntarily being separated from Yitzchak. So says the Arachai. So maybe you'll tell me as follows. Yosef is a really big tzaddik. You know, he ends up there in Mitzrayim, and, you know, he's now 30, he ascends to the throne in Mitzrayim, but he takes a look at his calendar, he says, you know,
you know, my father is supposed to be punished by being separated from me for 22 years. I've still got 9 years to go. So you know what? I would send him a postcard, but you know, I want the Gemara and Megillah to work out, you know, so Mimela, I have to wait another 9 years, you know, in order to make sure that the 22 works out to the 22. Otherwise, it won't be Mido Keneged Mido. Or, you know, a little, you know, less fanciful. Yosef knows that Benavua, that Yaakov is going to be brought down to Mitzrayim, and he knows that if he informs Yaakov of his presence in Mitzrayim now, Yaakov is going to say, so why should I come to you? You come to me. What do you mean? You're second in command in Mitzrayim. You can't visit your father, right? You know, so, you know, Yaakov is going to insist that Yosef comes up to him. Yosef is not going to be able to do that. Ultimately, Yaakov is going to be brought down in chains, you know, the whole thing. So Yosef says, well, I know the cheshbonus of the Ribono Shel Olam, so we may look, the way to make God's plan work is for me to refrain from contacting my father for the next 9 years. I'm sorry? No, see, Aruch Chaim is suggesting what you should not say, right? So the Aruch Chaim says, don't say all of that, because while those cheshbonos are true from God's end, that's not a cheshbon for Yosef to figure out on his end, right? Which, again, I think goes back directly to what we were talking about before, you know, in terms of what Yosef explains to his brothers. It's true that the brothers were shluchim in God's plan to bring Yosef and the family down to Mitzrayim in such and such a fashion, but that doesn't excuse what they did. In other words, you can't make your personal cheshbonos based on God's plans. God, if God wants it to happen, he'll figure out a way to make it happen one way or another. Right? You're not supposed to make your cheshbonos because of what you think HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs to do in this situation. Right? Yeah. Right. Right, right. So there is a difference, but I think ultimately the point is that just because your actions happen to play into God's cheshbonos, you know, shouldn't be a way of determining whether your actions are right or wrong. Your actions can be wrong and still play into the Ribono Shel Olam's cheshbonos. Right, Shvatim didn't even have that in mind. But, you know, certainly, you know, even if Yosef would have been able to do a certain thing in order to, you know, make God's cheshbon work out, that doesn't give him license to do it, right? It's somewhat reminiscent, you know, the story which the Gemara tells in the beginning of Brachos, where Chizkiyahu HaMelech refuses to have children, because he's told that, you know, he's going to have a child who's a Rasha. He knows Benavua, that he has a child who's going to be a Rasha. And Yeshaya HaNovi comes to him and berates him for that and says to him, Bahani Kamshid Rahman Alamaloch, the secrets of God are not for you to get involved in. In other words, you know, whatever happens, God has his cheshbonos, you just have to be Makayim and Mitzvah, period, Verivya. You know, in other words, you just got to do what you got to do. In other words, you're not supposed to make cheshbonos as to how things are going to work out, because God has his own cheshbonos. And Taka, he has a child who's Menashe, who's a tremendous Rasha. Right, you know, after Yeshaya pushes Chizkiyahu HaMelech, you know, to go ahead and, you know, basically do what he has to do. The message of that story seems to be, you know, follow mitzvahs. Don't do things based on these complicated cheshbonos as to what you think is, you know, is going to work well with God's plans. You don't mission God's plans. God will work out his plans one way or the other. You have to do what's right, you know, from your perspective. So that's what Aruch Chaim says over here. So, you know, to say that Yosef refrained from contacting his father as part of some grand scheme to make a Gemara and Megillah work out or something of that nature, you know, is just a wrong way of looking at things.
Yeah, an alternative is that Yosef HaTzadik may have had such a belief in his Nevuah that he even went so far as to anticipate the time when the brothers would come down to Mitzrayim. You know, maybe he couldn't pick the date, the time, the year, but he knew maybe based on his nevuah, based on his very fiber, he knew that they would be there one day.
Right. So that's essentially what the Ramban says, and the Aruch Chaim is saying
that may be true, but it's irrelevant. In other words, you have to make, you know, are you supposed to write a postcard home to Dad? So don't start telling me, you know, I know the Nebu, I know this, I know that. Very nice. Is a son supposed to write, forget about you, is a son supposed to communicate to his father when he's out late? I mean, it's pretty late, right?
Yeah.
You know, he's been gone a couple of years, right? When he's past curfew, is the son supposed to communicate to his father where he is so the father doesn't worry? Yes. Okay, so you're supposed to do that. I have this whole cheshbon. Forget about your cheshbonos. Are you supposed to write a postcard to Dad? Yes. Okay. You know, so that's what you got to do.
It wouldn't have disrupted. I mean, I understand the Rothstein's point, and it's well taken. Maybe you're not sure the rabbi is going to suggest now what the Rothstein's view of this is, but at the same time, can we relate to what Joseph had to go through? He had to go down to Mitzrayim. He rose through, you know, being in prison, and he rose through the ranks, and maybe he was handcuffed. Maybe he couldn't get a word out. I mean, he could have gotten word out to his father, but it would have disrupted his very identity.
Well, it would have disrupted the plans. But basically, the Rachaim is saying, so what?
Okay.
In other words, let it disrupt the plans. You know, you got to let Dad know, you know. I mean, the fact that you have these, you know, grand plans and how you're going to work out in God, you know, as a pawn in God's, you know, ultimate plan, that's very nice, you know, but write Dad a letter. You know, that's his point.
It's just interesting
that the great grandson of Yeshua. Right, right. So, God has an ultimate plan, right? In other words, that's, you know.
You can't make time for everything.
Right, right. No, exactly.
It's kind of resolved the whole thing. Was Joseph wrong in not contacting his
So, 1 second. So, Zopi Arachayim is found. Venira. It would appear as follows. Ki kaimo shel Yosef l'shevach. I think Yosef is justified in not contacting his father. Here's why. V'hu ki mi'esi ridosu mitzrayim at eitz bol devar yisparach v'osim beis l'asurim l'mloch. So from the time that he comes down to Mitzrayim until he's brought before Paro and becomes second in command, there I don't have a kasha, says the Arachayim, that he didn't contact his father, because ain't sipek the other the yellow of it. That simply wasn't possible. And even if you say that in theory he could have sent the letter at that point, he was afraid to write to his father. Why? He was afraid. You know, if he writes a letter to his dad, so the brothers are going to find out. And, you know, if he writes a letter back to his father with the whole story, the brothers are going to be mortified, right? I mean, they won't be able to live with Yaakov. Yimsru atzmam alav la'abdo bin ha'olam v'al tagia lohem boshes me'aviyam. The brothers, says the Arachayim, would be so mortified, they would go after Yosef in Mitzrayim. You know, they would come down to Mitzrayim and eliminate him in order to avoid any possible, you know, embarrassment. Now, I think the scenario that he's assuming is as follows. If he tries to write a letter to his father, and let's say, you know, one day, you know, the mail comes to the Beis Yaakov, and Shimon, you know, gets the mail that day. It's his day to do the chores. Right, so Shimon picks up the mail that day and says, oh, interesting, Egyptian postcard. Ooh, I, you know, the Sphinx. Wow, very, very nice. You know, so he turns it over. What's that? I want the stamp. Right, so he takes the stamp. And as he's taking the stamp, he turns over the postcard and says, dear Dad, hi, it's Yosef. You know, brother sold me down to Mitzrayim, having a great time here in jail. Wish you were here. Right? Love, you know, your son. Shimon says, chutzpah, you know. So Shimon rips up the postcard. Yaakov doesn't find out, and Shimon calls together the rest of the brothers and says, this guy, you know, he's gonna undo us all. We'll go down to Mitzrayim and we'll take him out. I think that's the scenario, you know, that the Arachayim is imagining, you know, might take place over here. The Gam, I mean, they are afraid, not only being embarrassed by their father, but more than that, the Gam Efshari Ki Yekalul and the Yomis Kulam. They don't want to be cursed by their father. If their father were to find out that they had sold Yosef down to Mitzrayim, he would curse them, and they're afraid of that curse. And they would come down to Mitzrayim and get rid of him. Right? So even while he was in prison, he was afraid of that. So you say, okay, now he gets out of prison and becomes second in command in Egypt. So now what's he worried about? So Sefer Derachaim is still worried. He was still afraid to let his father know. We know that a person is supposed to avoid everything in the world. He's supposed to even throw himself into a furnace if need be, even die. And some of the Rishonim, by the way, take that literally. Right? The Rabbeinu Yonah and Shari Tshuva understands that a person is literally supposed to allow himself to be killed rather than embarrass somebody else. So, you know, Yosef knows you're not supposed to embarrass others. The Choshal Kvod Ha'achim Lilevayishom Lifnei Yaakov Yitzchak, Choser Yaakov. If Yosef were to write a letter to his father, right? So let's say, again, he's now second in command in Egypt. He's not so worried about them going after him. What are they going to do to him at that point already? But you know what? How is he going to, what's he going to say to his father? Hi, I'm alive and in Egypt. How'd you get to Egypt? Right? So, The Aruch Chaim assumes that the only way that Yosef really could have conveyed to his father that I'm here and in Egypt, it was to reveal, you know, what the brothers had done to him, and that would be such an incredible embarrassment to the brothers, he didn't feel comfortable doing that. The Saval, she ishar aviv bitzaro milevaisham, and he thought, making a cheshbon, he said, even though it means my father will be in distress, better that than to eternally embarrass my brothers. And a tremendous chiddush lahalacha in this Aruch Chaim as follows. Right? The Gemara says, better that you should be thrown into a fiery furnace than embarrass somebody else. In a sense, you know, the Aruch Chaim is suggesting, it doesn't say it outright, but the Aruch Chaim is suggesting, but let's imagine the following scenario. Right? Is it better to have Yedem thrown into a fiery furnace rather than embarrass the third guy? Right? And the Aruch Chaim seems to be suggesting, yeah. In other words, the choice over here is not between the embarrassment or the pain of Yosef versus the embarrassment of his brothers. The choice is between the pain, not the death, but the pain of Yaakov versus the embarrassment of his brothers. And Yosef, according to the Aruch Chaim, makes the cheshbon that it's better that his father be in pain than his brothers be embarrassed, which is fascinating halachically, right? It was so important, is it, not to embarrass somebody else, that not only should you suffer pain yourself rather than do that, but you should allow others to suffer pain rather than bring about the embarrassment of someone else.
Wasn't there a measure that they all took?
Not to reveal to the father.
He was part of that. He couldn't reveal what
took place. Right, so I don't know that the Aruch Chaim is working. Again, Aruch Chaim is talking on a pshat level. So I don't know that the Aruch Chaim is working with the Cherem, you know, not to reveal that.
I'm trying to say something that I cannot express well, but I'll try, and the rabbi is so often helps me out here. This notion of embarrassment is so very profound and very deep. It's like a trail almost, if you follow this. In other words, here is Yehuda. So he went off speaking of Bechira. He goes off with Hiram, they're on a fishing expedition. They find this Zainab Mahabiel on the road. And so, but then he suffers the embarrassment as Tamar is his name. Yaakov caused his father Yitzhak to tremble with great fear. So there was embarrassment or shame there. So this seems to be an ongoing theme or chain of shame and embarrassment where people, where the Shvatim are, they think they're right in their acting, in their Bechira, but they're not, because the plan is really the master plan of the Oriola, and they are mere players.
Points,
to paraphrase Mr. Chase. But this is, because you see this, and Yosef himself, who embarrassed them, so to speak, because he was talebearing. He was involved in Rechilas. So it seems to be that there's a chain of events that you can follow all the way back to Yaakov not upsetting, but and Rabbi will tell me, because apparently Yitzchak trembled. What's the lesson, please?
Vayacharan Yitzchak.
He trembled. He was overwhelmed with a terror.
Mm-hmm.
So then comes in Esau to add to that, if you will, embarrassment or shame or bewilderment or whatever combination of emotion that might be. So I see this as part of, this is all part of that moment continuing here.
Right, so I'm trying to get at what you're bringing out over here.
That shame and embarrassment is a theme, is ongoing.
Right.
And it's obviously painful, and also people, let's say, in terms of Yehuda, like they think they're acting correctly, mm-hmm. but we see that Hashem shows them otherwise.
Right.
That you did not act correctly.
Right.
You may have imagined yourself to be acting correctly or acting innocently, but that's not so.
Right. No, absolutely. That's a theme which repeats itself a couple of times in Sefer Bereishis. Absolutely.
How do we balance the thing between shame and embarrassment of the brothers versus kibbutz?
Well, the Aruch Chaim says the shame and embarrassment of the brothers outweighs the kibbutz. I mean, again, that's a tremendous chiddush. I wouldn't have thought that. But the Aruch Chaim is saying exactly that point. Yes, Yaakov is going to suffer for extra years. But it's worthwhile for Yaakov to suffer so that the brothers are not embarrassed. Again, tremendous, tremendous chiddush.
I love how you're trying to say that. I have somebody that has an item that's very precious to them. And I know it's okay. I would not be allowed to tell them that the item is there that that person's job because that person's going to be embarrassed. And that they can I go ahead and
Right, so that, again, halacha v'lo l'maisa, but what the Aruch Chaim does seem to be saying is exactly that idea. I know that Reuven stole Shimon's object, but it's wrong for me to go and tell that to Shimon, you know, even though Shimon's pain will be assuaged in that way, because Reuven is going to be embarrassed in the process. Right, that, l'chara, right, that's what comes out from this Aruch Chaim. That's certainly not intuitive, right? But that does seem to be the way the Aruch Chaim is explaining what's going on over here. Now, I mean, just to follow that up with something, again, it's not just as theoretical. There is a halacha that you're not supposed to go to Beis Din as an Eid Echad against somebody, you know, because, you know, the Eid Echad, it's not going to be enough in Beis Din to remove the, you know, to sway the case, right? Yeah, but in Eichat Timsa where, you know, where the Shvuah is going to be irrelevant, it's not an issue of a Shvuah, right? So, you know, you're not supposed to go to Beis Din to act as an Eid Echad. In fact, if you go as an Eid Echad to somebody, the Gemara says, you get Malkus because you're basically violating Lashon Hara, because you're conveying harmful information which serves no purpose, right? So, you know, I wonder if that fits in well with the Aruch Chaim's idea over here. What's the point of telling somebody, even to alleviate his tzar, if it's just going to cause busha to the other person? Now, there is no issur to go to Beis Din as two Eidim, right? Notwithstanding the fact that you're causing busha to the person who's going to be, right? So perhaps, again, I'm not sure, but perhaps Sa'ar does not outweigh Busha, but some actual toelus, not just the psychological toelus, but, you know, perhaps actually enabling money to be returned to its proper owner, maybe that does not outweigh the idea of Busha. Otherwise, a Beis Din would never be able to function. I mean, any conviction of anybody, you know, any Psak Din that somebody's wrong involves a certain degree of Busha. I'm just suggesting that, I'm not sure, but, you know, again, it's a very fascinating idea that the Aruch Chaim is putting out over here.
Weren't the brothers ultimately embarrassed in front of their father?
Right, so that's an excellent question. So what happened in the end of the story? I mean, in the end of the story, they were talking about it. So let's see a little bit weiter in the Aruch Chaim, where he works out this, among other points. Od, av ki achar what's more, it's possible that Yosef was concerned even after he became second in command in Egypt that they would try to take him out. Right? And he quotes some sources for that. And let's just skip down a little bit. Right? So if you look on page Resh Chaf Hei, again, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines down from the top. So what about in the end of the day? Gam niglo adov ki Hashem yotza. In the end of the day, when it becomes clear that all of this is the Rasan Hashem, you know, that brings the brothers down to Mitzrayim in order to be fed and whatnot. V'yadu vadai ki lo shomer hu lahem eva. They saw that Yosef was not upset with the brothers. V'gam get the emsos ken husra busha me'avien. Ki yomrei lo ki ken gozer agozer k'mok k'shir hirashti b'posuk lo atem v'gomer. V'oz gila lahem. Right? So, in the end of the day, the brothers are not embarrassed. And here the Arachayim references back to what he explained earlier. Once the brothers are able to go to Yaakov and basically tell him, you know, we made a mistake over here, but God made everything work out well in the end, that alleviates their busha, says the Arachayim. That enables them to go to their father without really being embarrassed. In the end of the day, the only thing that enables the brothers to stand up before Yaakov and say, you know, Yosef ended up in Mitzrayim, and really we had something to do with it, but it all worked out well in the end, and that gives them the, you know, that enables them to go to Yaakov without busha and to avoid the embarrassment that otherwise would have come about. Yosef had to wait as long as he did, says the Arachayim, to make sure that the brothers were not going to have any busha at the end of the day. You know, when things work out the way that they did, you know, it's clear that the brothers have nothing to be embarrassed about. Now, to amplify this Arachayim a little bit, again, this is me, not the Arachayim, so take it for what it's worth, but, you know, Mefarshim also asked the Kasha, all the stuff with Binyamin and all of that, bring down Binyamin, and then the Gavia, you know, the cup, you know, and the sack, and all of that. Why was all of that necessary? So perhaps, again, picking up on the Arachayim's idea, once the brothers can go back to Yaakov and say, you know, Binyamin was threatened, but we stood up for Binyamin, and we wouldn't allow this you know, non-Jewish leader in Egypt to take him away and keep him as a slave. They can go with their heads held high to Yaakov and say, you know, we messed up with Yosef, but we've atoned for it in our later, you know, in our later careers. You know, we've recognized the mistakes of the past and we're trying to make good on them. Until that scenario plays itself out, they really do come to Yaakov with a sense of busha. In a sense, this whole process with Yosef sets up for them is a way of them being able to extricate themselves and to get over the busha which they otherwise would have had from the whole mice of the Mechiras Yosef, right? They need it. It's not just that, you know, Yosef is doing it for his own purposes. He's doing it for the brothers to enable them to be able to look themselves in the mirror, to look Yaakov in the face, and to feel confident, you know, that that they are good people who are looking to do the right thing and not looking to hurt anyone in the process.
It's like a catharsis.
Yeah, it's exactly, it's a catharsis.
Well, why is it the last 10 minutes? We should have set the scenario and they passed it. They did it for them.
Right. So the way I always understood that the Rabbeinu B'chaye, you know, the fact that he wasn't mochel then, was nothing intrinsic. In other words, it wasn't that intrinsically he didn't see them as being worthy of his mechila. I always understood that as being sort of technical. That was, oops, forgot that point. But, you know, but the Rabbeinu B'chaye is saying that's not just a technical point. The words I am Mochel are incredibly powerful. My understanding of the Rabbeinu B'chaye was Yosef felt, why do I have to say I'm Mochel? Yeah, of course I'm Mochel. I did all the stuff for you. I could have killed you. I didn't do it. You know, why do I have to say the words I am Mochel? The Rabbeinu B'chaye is saying, because just saying those words is incredibly powerful, you know, besides whatever actions you do to indicate the Mechila. Right? So it's not that Yosef was holding anything back. He just didn't see the importance of saying I'm Mochel. You know, the parents have to say to their children, I love you. As a parent might say, I don't have to say I love you. You know, I feed you, I clothe you, I do all these things for you. Of course I love you. You know what, I have to say it, you know. But the terrace is, there's a mila in saying the words I love you, you know, that the kid should hear explicitly. That the parent actually loves the child. So I think that's what Rabbeinu B'chaye is bringing out. That, you know, the words I am Mochel are incredibly powerful, even if they are implicit in everything that Yosef was doing up until that point. Okay, we'll pick up Ez Hashem next week with Parshas Vayechi.
Thank you.